Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his wonderful name together. Yes, let you, let us all lift up that wonderful and mighty name of Jesus together. Truly, I want to give a shout out and say welcome to all of my wonderful friends from even from far and near. I want you to know I am so glad that you joined me on today, and we have another fabulous, fabulous lesson for you on today. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that you are going to be tremendously blessed. Your soul is going to be edified and lifted up as you see the wonderful power of God being exuded through these words and from this lesson on today. We want to welcome everyone to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. I would like for you to grab your Bible and just come on in and make yourself right at home. Truly, as we look forward into these lessons, they are victorious living through the Word of God, through empowerment from the biblical lessons and principle. We're going to be exploring the theological implication and contextualizing the relevancy of today's living as we apply the word unto our lives today. Let's look at our lesson. It's going to be steadfast in the faith. And you're going to find it over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 3, verses 1 through verse 15. Then we're going to pick it up at verse 18 through 19. And also we'll look at Hebrews 3, verses number 14. Now, the Lord has delivered the faith into the hands of the church, and he expects the church to be steadfast. Many times we think of the faith as the grain, which it is, the scripture said, as a grain of a mustard seed. And I want you to begin to think of it in a greater aspect. That mustard seed is what God has given unto us that can be built upon, that it will bless and sustain the child of God through whatever situation you find yourself in. We can stand in faith, use that faith, employ the principles of God by faith. We can be tremendously blessed if we know how to appropriate the faith that was delivered unto the church, into the hands of the church. Now, I want you to see your faith as a currency. I want you to see it as something that can be produced, something else from your faith. It's a tangible thing and can be brought into or bring tangible things into existence through in and through by your faith. Now, let's look at the Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "For we are partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Now, Hebrews can chapter 1 through 13 will go into more information, but I want to expedite the time. I'm not going to read the entirety of the scripture, but that's where we're drawing our lesson text from. Hebrews chapter number 3, verses 1 through 15 and 18 through 19. And you can read that later on in your hearing and things at your own time. I want to get right into the aspect of faith. We're going to be looking at being steadfast in faithfulness. We're going to be looking at being a faithful servant and a faithful child of God or a son, and the church, a faithful church, and hindrance to steadfastness. And we're going to look at some of these things and seeing how that we can operate even in greater faith as never before. Now, what our world is in a state of flux, as we recognize there's so many things that are happening and many things that are transpiring. Things have changed even in the religious community as well. And some religious organization and congregation and ministers have surrendered long-held doctrines that once were recognized as cardinal truth of the scriptures. And some have stepped away from that. And so we must recognize that we must hold fast that which that has been delivered unto the church. Now, to say the least, things have changed in our world, as we can see, have changed. And many times we've seen it just evolving even more so and changing taking places. The scripture has warned us of the uncertainty and the shakiness of many things that will be in this time. And we can see the whole world, the earth, is even groaning and shaking. And as from all of the earthquakes and the various things that we've been seeing, organizations, businesses have been literally been shaken. Lives have been shaken. God is shaking this whole world. Now, let's look at Hebrews 12, verses 26 and 27, and I'll read that in your hearing. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of the things that are made. For those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so we can recognize that this shaking that we are seeing in families, families are being shaken, individuals being shaken, everything is being shaken. And this is God. And you can look at that over in Hebrews 12, 26 to 27. Now, everything in their times that is unscriptural can and will be shaken. Most people dislike change. We generally want things to continue as they are. However, this world is being shaken as God's word has warned, and change is inevitable. Now, the kingdom of the world will be shaken, and they will fall. But the kingdom of God shall stand secure forever. Now, the child of God need not be troubled when the world is being shaken by God, for it is only God separating the chaff from the wheat, the good from that which is evil. It is our place to continue serving God with humility, sovereignty, and reverence, and faithfulness. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12 again, verse 28 this time, the scripture said, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So in all of the shaking that we see and all of the troubling that we see, God is saying, I'm separating the chaff from the wheat and to be encouraged and hold fast. Now, it is comforting to know that we are established upon the rock which can never be moved from its place, Christ Jesus. Let us stand steadfast and faithful unto God. His return for the church is near, and he will reward those who are faithful unto the end. And so we must recognize there is a reward that is attached to your faithfulness. Now let's look at steadfast in faithfulness. Hebrews 3, verses number 1 through 2 state, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, let's look at the faithful servant. The writer of the book of Hebrews calls attention to Jesus Christ by challenging the reader to consider what is written about him in the Old Testament. Moreover, he wrote of the office that the Lord filled and his greatness. Jesus Christ is greater than Moses and Joshua, greater than Aaron, and greater than the angels. God sent Moses to the ancient Israel while they were yet in bondage to Egypt. Moses became the deliverer of God's people. He also served as God's prophet and priest to the people of Israel by fulfilling those offices that Moses foreshadowed the coming of Christ. Now, Moses was faithful to God and to his people. You'll read that again in Hebrews chapter number 3, verse number 2. He was faithful in the things concerning the tabernacle and faithful in his responsibility to God. He was a great hero in Israel and authored the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. It was to Moses that God delivered the law. Yet Moses was simply a servant in the house of God. The companion of Moses with Jesus Christ speaks of Moses' greatness. Yet Jesus is infinitely superior to Moses. Jesus is not only a faithful servant in the house of God, but he's also the builder and the master of the house itself. Now, let's look further at the faithful son. Hebrews 3:3 states, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has built the house have more honor than the house." The ministry of Jesus Christ is contrast with Moses. The law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1:17. Moses was a faithful servant in his dispensation, and he was a prophetic type of the Messiah to come. Jesus Christ is the Messiah that Moses foreshadowed. Jesus, the mediator of the new dispensation, is also called our apostle and high priest, Hebrews 3:1. You'll find that information. Now, so much greater is Jesus Christ than Moses that he is compared to the planner and the builder of the house, the dispensation, and the church. But Moses is only a part of God's building itself, a servant in the house, whereas Jesus, he is the architect, the master builder, and the Lord of the house. Moses truly was a faithful servant, Hebrews 3:5. But Christ is the faithful son over his own house. Thus, Jesus is as far above Moses as heaven is higher than the earth. The church is the building over which Jesus rules, and since he is the builder and the ruler, he is its house itself. It is his house. Now, Matthew 16:18 said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, Jesus Christ built the church, and the church is not bricks and mortar, stones and masonry, but the people of God are the church. They are the workmanship of the Christ. They are the builders and the building itself. Thus, this spiritual house is the temple and the dwelling place. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" 1 Corinthians 3:16. The people of God are joined together at the building of the Lord and are become the place of his habitation. Ephesians 2:22. All laborers are in the house of God. Church are under his administration, and he appoints them to be there to their respective fields of labor. Christ gives each worker his instruction as to how to build his house, his church, in the scripture. The blueprint for the construction project is the Bible itself. In Christ is all the authority of the church. He is the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22 states, "For he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Jesus is the faithful son over his own house, and he faithfully purchased his church with his own blood, and he is now building it into a cohesive body of believers. Even as he has been faithful to the church, so must his church be faithful even unto him. Now, let's look at that aspect of being faithful unto him as the church. Now, Hebrews 3:6 says, "But Christ as the son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Now, let's look at this and contextualize this right now and look at the relevancy of today. As we started out, we talked about the shaking that is going on in individuals' lives, in individual families, and even in marriages, in home, family structure, corporate businesses, banks, we can name it, even the government, everything, the earth, everything is being shaken. But let's look at the scripture. It said that we must, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. So here there's two elements that are key in holding fast. You got to hold fast your confidence in the word of God, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Confidence in the cross of Calvary, confidence in the redemption plan of Calvary and the redemption plan of Christ himself, and confidence in his death, burial, and resurrected power, confidence in his Holy Spirit as the comforter that come, lead, and guide us into all truth. Because when you think in terms of something shaken and things, you see constant movement and things that is going to affect that solid space. But as we hold fast to the fact that God is going to, the Holy Spirit is going to comfort us, the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide us into all truth. So whatever problem that you're facing, you can put that faith, that problem, through the lens of your faith and recognizing that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you, is going to guide you into all truth. But the key is for that guiding and the comfort to take place is that we have confidence in the spoken word and the written word of God. Oh, child of God, people are getting away from the basic fundamentals of the doctrine of Christ. And we have to hold fast to it in spite of who hates it, don't like it, and say it's not even popular now. It's about the steadfastness of our faith. Staying steadfast and unmovable. Now, the purpose of the incarnation and Christ's suffering and the crucifixion was to build a church, to redeem mankind from sin. He planned the church. He is building the church, and he will return again to catch the church away. The writer in the book of Hebrews assures us that we are the building, the church that Jesus Christ is creating. But our individual salvation depends upon our staying true to God. If we hold fast to confidence, firm unto the end. Now, number one, holding fast is confidence. Now, the fact that Jesus Christ is the builder of the church establishes our faith in him. The church is not built by man, and it is not built on uncertain foundation. Christ is the builder and the foundation upon which it is built. Moreover, as our high priest, he makes intercession for us. Our confidence is not in the law of Moses or the priesthood of Aaron, but is in Jesus Christ, who offered up his own blood that we might be blameless before God. Now, we have a complete confidence that Jesus Christ will never fail us, knowing that he served as our mediator, causes all fear to subside. Jesus knows that there is no failure in him. Our salvation is certain if we hold fast our confidence in Christ unto the end. Oh, child of God. Now, let's look at another aspect of that same scripture, Hebrews 3 and verse 6, is rejoicing in the hope. There was a time when the Gentiles were strangers to the covenant and the promise of God, and we are considered as the spiritual Gentiles. Now, we were without hope and without God in this world. We'll find that over in Ephesians 2, chapter 12. But we were lost without a redeemer to restore us back to God. Now, this was predicted in the predicament before Christ came to redeem and reconcile us back to himself by his own death on the cross. We who were far off from God and his promises were now near because of the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2 and 13. The child of God have a great cause to rejoice because We have much of, for which we have to be grateful. We are a part of the family of God. We are included in God's redemptive plan. God has filled us with his spirit and placed us into his body, the church. We have also revealed, he revealed unto us the riches of his glory, the mystery among the Gentile, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. All these things have been revealed unto us, and we can rejoice because at one time we had not, was not privy to being called the child of God or engrafted in. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us all the victory and triumph in him. We can continually rejoice in the great hope that the Lord has given unto us. Now, let's look at the hindrance that will be to our steadfastness, because there are things that will hinder us. Let's take a look at that. The writer of the book of Hebrews warns us to hold fast our confidence in Christ unto the end, and he cautions us again losing our faith. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 8 reads, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Now, it's key, children, to keep your heart in the midst of the transition and the changes that we see that is going on, because it's so easy that your heart can become hardened by the circumstances or what you, the trial or the test that you are going through. You can become disheartened. And so I come to encourage you to keep your heart with all diligence, because what flows out of it is the issues of life. It's going to flow out of your heart. That's why the book, my book, is so relevant. Self-care through prayer and forgiveness. The Divine Touch book, it's so relevant. And if you don't have a copy, I'm going to encourage you, get your copy. It has practical applications. It has prayers in that that an individual can pray, and God will tremendously bless you and give you the liberty and keep your heart cleansed and not being hardened by the trials and the temptations and the different things that will come upon even the children of God. Now, the Israelites, they sojourned in the wilderness, serves as an illustration of the unbelief and provocation. Despite God's wonderful work over the span of the 40 years, Israel allowed their heart to be hardened. The Lord provided for them, watched over them as fathers watches over his children, and yet they refused to obey him, provoking him his anger. Now, the psalmist Asaph observed, it said, keep not the covenant of God. They kept not the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in his law. Psalm 78 and 10. What was happening is that they refused to keep the law and things, and to walk in the covenant with God, and refused to keep the law. And so we as children of God, we must hold fast, even in our perplexity, even in a confusing time, hold fast your confidence. It has great recompense of reward. Now, let's look further. And things, they refused to obey his voice and things, the provision that God provided them. He watched over them as a father watched over his children, and they kept provoking him and things and refusing him. Asaph went on to list God's miraculous provision for the children of Israel in the wilderness. He began to say that God divided the sea. God led them with the cloud by day, and God led them with the light of fire by night, and God split the rock and brought forth water for them to drink. God rained down manna for them to eat. God gave them corn of heaven, angel food, and God gave them meat. Yet after all these miracles that God did for them, they sinned even more. They spake against God. Yea, they turned back and tempted God. They remembered not his hand, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. Psalms 78, verses 17 through 56. Now, let's look at refusing to hear. Now, Israel refused to hear God's word to them. Obedience is impossible without hearing. How can a person obey God's word if they do not hear it? Now, Jesus spoke of the people who had an ear but would not hear. A rebellious spirit caused a person to refuse God's word. But we are saved only by the preaching of God's word. If we refuse to hear it, we cannot be saved. Preaching is foolishness to the sinner, but the means God designed to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18. Preaching brings us the message of salvation. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. How can the lost hear without a preacher? Romans 10, verses 14. It is important to hear the word of God. Only by hearing and obeying the scripture can we receive salvation. The scripture speaks about our saving ourselves. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. This does not mean that a person is capable of being his own savior, but it does mean that each person is responsible to respond in faith to the word of God that is called God, is called of salvation. We are responsible for that. We must obey his word. Now, 1 Timothy 4 and 16 said, take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt be both say thyself, and them that will hear thee. Now we must continue in the word of God as never before. Amen. Now let's look at the hardening of the heart. Now Psalms 95 and 8 state, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Hebrews 3, 7 through 10, and Psalms 95 and 10, 5 says, Psalms 95 and 10 states, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Now here Jesus is talking about these people haven't known his ways because they had hardened their heart. And when your heart is hardened, you can't receive nothing into something that is hard. Only a soft, pliable heart, an open heart unto God and to the things of God. That's why, again, I keep advocating the book because it deals with the offenses. It deals with the hurt. In Zion, it helps us to begin to be healed from them. And it's important to know how to deal with those things that come and hurt us. Now, the Israelites hardened their hearts against the one who has delivered them from Egypt. He kept them through the wilderness and supplied their every need, yet they became obvious to his will for them. The Israelites served as a warning to the believers today. They are constant reminders to us that we must not allow our hearts to be hardened against God's word, whether we should be eager to obey him implicitly. Now, it is not wise to take the preaching of God's word lightly. It is true that the preacher is only human, but when he preaches the word of God, he becomes a mouthpiece for God. The word of God is the voice of God, that we should never receive it in a casual or indifferent manner. God's word should prick our hearts, create conviction in our soul, and bring us to repentance. His word prompts us to dedicate our lives afresh, to consecrate ourselves to God completely. We may ever be sensitive to the voice through the preached word. It is important to keep our heart tender and open to God, always eager to hear him and obey him. And so every time we come and gather, even into the house of the Lord, we should come with an excitement to be able to be open to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto the church and have a readiness to receive what he is saying. Now let's look at another aspect. They was provoking God. In the 40-year cycle of disobedience and forgiveness, God dealt with Israel until his patience expired. Your father tempted me. They proved me, and they saw my work 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Hebrews 3, verses 9 through 11. How sad it is when God's people allow their own fleshly lusts to override God's voice. God is forced to reject those who refuse his word. Now, let's look at another aspect, the warning against unbelief. Hebrews 3 and 12, it said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief calls God a liar. It is a rebellion against God to refuse to act on his word or to allow it to generate faith in their heart. The word of God produced the opposite of unbelief. It produced faith. Faith come by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Romans 10 and 17. So just imagine, while you are listening unto this lesson on today, God is producing more faith in your life. And so the more you hear the word of God, the more of your faith is being produced. Just like a gardener who puts seed out to produce tomato plant and things. The more he water it and attend to it, the more it's going to grow and produce of that kind. And so such as it is, the more you give yourself to the word, listening to the blog talk, listening to the preached word, or coming to the church, hearing the word of God, the more your faith is being produced, and the greater it is being produced, and more faith is being produced in you to be able to do and accomplish the work in the will of the Lord. Faith is vital to a person's salvation as blood is to their body. The scripture emphasizes the role of faith in our relationship with God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and 6. It is by faith that we are able to stand. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. We walk, that is, live our daily lives by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. We are justified by faith. Galatians 2, 16. We receive the Spirit by faith. Galatians 3 and 2. The sign of an evil heart of unbelief are not always easily visible, but an unbelieving heart will affect and alter a person's response to church, or to truth. An unbelieving heart questions the word of God and rejects truth. The unbelieving heart exercises carnal reasoning and thereby dismisses biblical doctrines. God's words warned us concerning the heart of unbelief. He said, take heed, brethren. Hebrews 3 and 12. This warning is not to the sinners, but to the child of God. Surely it is important for us to guard against unbelief. And so we must recognize that that's something that we as the believer have to guard against, because the God of this world is constantly trying to blind the mind of the people of God. You got to believe that all things are possible when you're looking at an impossible situation. You got to believe that God will, when it seems as though you don't have it in your hand to be manifested, God will manifest it and show you that it is so. And so we have to believe hope against hope and things, even in hopeless situations. Now, let's look at steadfastness. Today, more than ever before, the believer must remain steadfast in the faith. Jesus is soon to appear in the clouds of glory to receive his people. Let us encourage one another to be steadfast in the faith. We dare not allow our hearts to be desensitized through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partaker of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Again, holding fast our confidence unto the end. Now, through the redemptive plan of salvation, we are partakers of Jesus Christ. He has given us his Holy Spirit and made us overcomers through his blood. What Christ has done for us should make our faith strong and our confidence in him secure. But if we are we entertain sin, if we continue to entertain sin, it will deceive us and lead us away from the Lord. That's why you have to deal with things, because this is the main line. This is the line of the devil. He'll say, it doesn't matter. And he'll always say, oh, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. You have to look well in the Word of God and see what God thinks about that thing, because it does matter in things. Our life does matter. Your faith does matter. Your response to God does matter. Your obedience to God and the things of God does matter. You invoking the blood and using the Word, it does matter in things. And so when you hear, oh, it doesn't matter, I want you to reexamine that. And things before you say, oh, it doesn't matter. Yes, it could be cost you your very own soul. You look well into the matter and things, or say, let me get back with you and things like that. And see, does that have any implication on your relationship with your God and things? And so you must be sure and mindful and hold up and things before even making that decision, sleep on it overnight, and then make the decision. God, what you think about it? God, what are you saying? Holy Ghost, lead me, guide me into all truth so that I can be in your divine will. I don't want to miss your mark, God. If I do, Lord, lead me back into that right place, God. Forgive me, God, for not hearing you, not obeying you, and keeping that heart pliable before the Lord our God. Now, the Scripture makes it clear that in the end times, many will depart from the faith and give heed to subduing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, 1 Timothy 4:11-1. What an evident reason for the child of God to spend much time studying and memorizing the Scripture and in prayer. These are the only things that will keep us strong in the faith, because people are giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of devils. And so we must, as children of God, is to stay in the Word, study the Scripture, memorize the Scripture, get it in your spirit, spend time sitting with the Scripture. What does that mean, Pastor? It means reading a Scripture and reading it maybe 3 times in a row and just reading it over and over and again, and then asking God, Lord, what are you saying to me through this Scripture? Lord, give me understanding. Give me revelation about the Scripture. Yes, I read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And read that maybe 3 times, and then, God, what are you saying to me through that Scripture? And things, give me revelation, give me understanding about it. I want to stay close to you, God. I want to bind myself to your Word and your will. Now, let's look at the cost of unbelief and the cost of disobedience. Hebrews 3:17-18 says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Now, let's look here. The reader of Hebrews recorded a sad description of the failure of Israel in the wilderness, Hebrews 3:17-18. They were a blessed people from whom God has done many wonderful things, among which their deliverance was from Egypt. Now, God had planned to free Israel from the slime pit of Egypt and to give them a land that was to flow with milk and honey. God only required that they would be faithful to obey him. God certainly placed no unreasonable demand on his people. However, Israel found his way grievous and hard to bear. They longed for Egypt, constantly complained and questioned God's law. God's long-suffering with the nation of Israel is seen in the 40 years of the wandering in the wilderness. He supplied their needs, but they never were satisfied with him supplying his needs. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, and the water came gushing out. The streams overflowed, and he gave them bread also. Can we provide flesh for his people? Now, you'll find that over in Psalm 78, verses 19 through 20. God became grieved with the people of Israel and swore that they would not enter into his rest, that his, into the land of Canaan. And we'll find that over in Hebrew 3 and 11. Also, they lost opportunities. Unbelief is a thief to the people of God. It will rob you of opportunities, of God's blessings in your life, doors being open unto you. Israel had many opportunities in the promised land, yet unbelief and rejection of God's law kept them from entering in. Unbelief in the heart of the child of God will rob them of good things God desires to do in their life. God offered the believer the opportunity to live free from the sorrows and destruction of sin. God fills them with his spirit, and he supplies their need. Unbelief robs a person not only of earthly benefit, but also of entering into the ultimate place of eternal rest, which is heaven. Now, the next aspect and thing, certain punishment, except for Joshua and Caleb, all of the generation that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. They never saw the promises of God that could have been theirs. Tragedy was the result when we refused to obey the word of God, for the punishment is certain. As surely as God, many promises of blessings are valid. So also is the penalty for disobedience. The event in the wilderness that Israel encountered are written for our admonition that serves as a warning to us against unbelief. Now, because Jesus Christ lives in us, we can remain steadfast unto the end. His faithfulness to us will enable us to withstand every temptation that we encounter in life. It will help us to be faithful to him throughout our lives. His faithfulness. Now, our great apostle and high priest, Jesus Christ, has built himself a house, the church. Those who hear God's word and obey it became a part of that church and the people of God. God has given many promises to the people if we will only obey him. His precious and sure promises can be ours, but if we are to partake of them, we must remain faithful to him and to his word. Israel served as a constant reminder and example of those who refused to obey God's law because they hardened their hearts against his will and words to them. They died in the wilderness, not allowing to be even entered into the promised land that God prepared for them. Of all the people in the generation who came out of Egypt, only the faithful, Joshua and Caleb, enjoyed the promises of God. Unbelief and hardness of heart robbed them and others of God's promise to the believers. Now, the scripture also admonishes us to not allow this same unbelief and hardness of heart to happen to us. Unbelief will rob us of wonderful promises of God. Ultimately, unbelief will keep a person from entering into the final state of heavenly rest in the world to come. If we only be faithful to God, who is faithful to us in everything, we will one day live eternally with him in heaven. And so, child of God, I speak to your faith on today. I speak unto your confidence and your rejoicing, because sometimes we have confidence, but we must also couple it also with our rejoicing as well and being steadfast in the faith of the things that God has given unto the children of God. Even when you see things shaken, trust the Lord your God that he will, shall, and can bring you out, your family member out, your children out, your children's children out. The confidence that you have in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, invoke your confidence, invoke your rejoicing. See their salvation before it even manifests. See their deliverance before you even see it. See whatever you believe in God in the spirit realm, in the earthly realm, before it even comes to pass. And watch God bring it to pass because of your faith. Oh, shy little vocab. And Father, today as I close, I declare increase in the lives of your people. I declare strength into their inward man, and that you will undergird their faith as they will ever and forever press forward in the things of God. And as I close out, I remember, child of God, if you don't have it, God got it, and you're just one question away from your blessing. Always ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the blessed door or window or whatever it needs to be open shall be open unto you.